This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, thank you, Dad, and welcome here to the Christian War Room. And we are talking at the moment about memorials, and memorials people set themselves, and people, you know, set up when they die. They go to the grave, and the family sets up a stone, and they put some stuff on the memorial. But that's not the only memorial. A friend of mine recently bought some memorial, and they got a square, and they put like a lot of... it's a square somewhere in town, and a football ground made the possibility for people to leave a message of some form or another and to inscribe it into stone. And obviously it's very personal for a lot of people, but it might just be an acknowledgement for somebody who's departed, or maybe a statement, or whatever it may be, but something that is sort of put into stone, meant to stay there for a long time and for posterity. Interesting as well, when we look at the Ten Commandments originally, they were written into tablets of stone and used to be a witness and a testament for generations to come. And it's interesting as well, as in America, in a lot of public places where the Ten Commandments have been put into courthouses as a symbol of justice and law and upholding the law, that atheists come along and remove them. And it's very offensive to them to have them in public spaces. So again, for us, it is important as Christians to utilize spaces we have to inscribe something, a message. It doesn't have to be on stone, but it could be on a signpost or on something else for people to see and to make people aware of the truth. Now, we have got the truth. We have got the answers in the Bible, and we know this. And it's important that we pass this information on to people who either reject it. They don't want to know about it. They don't want to hear it. They think it's fanatic. They think it's offensive because it's religious. That's pretty much the way it goes these days. But it's important. Okay, we have been talking over the last 2 days, several opportunities, the way you can do this. We looked at the Georgia Guidestones, and one suggestion was, you know, why not get together and, you know, invest into something like this. Get some land. Get some people who, you know, some stone smith, how you call them, stone cutters. I'm not sure what the term is, the right term, but anyway, get a fantastic monument which preaches the gospel. Do it maybe like the Georgia Guidestones. Do it in several languages. Do it in English, in Spanish, in Russian, Chinese, Arabic, and maybe German as well. Yeah. Big languages, and French, don't forget the French, and French as well, in big languages. So, you know, should there ever be a big disaster happening, that is there. But also, you know, as a testimony and as a witness, and if it is a fantastic monument, then people will be likely to visit it as well. And it could be, you know, something to stir an interest in the Bible, in the gospel. Okay, I want to talk about a couple of things which I haven't mentioned before, two biggish things. One of them is, which I found quite interesting, and I got this in Germany from a Christian publisher. The company is called CLV. It's all in German, so if you Google CLV, Christlicher Literaturverlag, I think it stands for, I'm not sure. They do sell a lot of books, mostly in German, but some also in foreign languages. But one thing they sell is they sell a slide. It's a slide which, just one slide, you know, like a projector slide, which contains a whole Bible. So you need a microscope to read the Bible, and it's probably quite interesting. I got a couple of them and bought a microscope as well, just as a novelty to show people that this is possible, that you can put the whole Bible on something that's about a square inch, you know, something very, very tiny. But obviously you need a microscope to be able to read it. So I did that, and that might be just a novelty, you know, the microcosmos, to put something in micro format, but also should be very interesting, should the issue of persecution ever come up again. And you could have something, when you look at that thing from on the outside, it looks like nothing. It's only when you use a microscope that it'll open up and you can start reading bits in there. Okay, so that is just one aspect where you can have some novelty, something which makes a statement, create a monument maybe, cut something into stone and put it in a public place, buy something which is near a public place. We were talking a few days ago also about what I've seen in America. I've seen this on the I-90 which goes through Minnesota and South Dakota. All the way to Montana and further on. When I looked at the I-90, that you got the government strip, the land that's owned by the government, and then on either side of it, farmers have got fields, and they have given space away for advertising. And why not sort of get one of these advertising boards and put the gospel message on there? But again, this is a Christian war room. We have got a message to get out there. People are against us. They want us to stop to get our message out there. The enemy, the devil, wants to stop us to do this. And sometimes he paralyzes us. Sometimes he tries to go against any ingenuity. And in the war room, what we are here for is to turn down strongholds that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. So we want to find ways to preach the gospel to a generation which is lost, and to do it in manifold ways, in many ways. And one of the things we can do is we can create monuments which testify of the love of God and which share important Bible verses even after we are gone. Always remember, we are living in the end times. The end times are very grievous, and a lot of it will be stopped. As soon as the age of the church is over, the enemy gets the upper hand, and he will try and stop this. So the better it is to create monuments which are very difficult to remove, or which may just be forgotten in the tumult, but can still lead people who are searching for answers to a knowledge and understanding of the living God. Okay, right. What can we do? I had a few ideas, and one idea I could probably translate. The other one, I'm not so sure. But again, I'm looking at churches. Yeah, you've got maybe a youth group. And it may be a project, and some of the projects are quite involved, and it shouldn't be a maverick solution. It should be, a group of people getting together, planning it, and doing it. So for the next project, you need the following people. You need a car mechanic or a mechanic. You need somebody who is good at design. You need some people with a good theological backing to, condense the gospel message into something that is very precise, to the point and relevant to the people, so people in your cultural background can understand. And it's going to be different. When you think about Mexico, people are steeped in Catholicism and mysticism and all sorts of crazy stuff. You need to approach the gospel slightly differently to probably East Coast America, where people are mainly secularized. And they need to be a little bit stirred, to get them off their secular high horse. And to get them back onto the things which really matter, the spiritual things. And Mexicans tend to be very spiritual, but just in the wrong way compared to East Coast Americans. Okay, let's go to Midwest Americans. Midwest Americans, for example, tend to be much more religious, much more spiritual, much more open. But sometimes they are sort of living, a life somewhat away from God, and they just need a bit of a notch to get back on track. And then we're going to go to West Coast Americans, where people are very liberal and sort of anything goes, very New Agey, and again, different approach may be required. So you need somebody who's got a good background to understand the culture, to tap into the culture which you are serving and which you need to reach out to. And then get the gospel message condensed to a point. Then you need a designer who can design whatever the theologian has come up with into an image with verses and Bible verses, the right font, the right size, so that it can be seen. And then you need somebody who's got artistic abilities. Yeah. And that person needs to be the one who will draw the design and transfer the design onto, for example, a car. Okay, so what is the project here? The project is you take an old car, you invest a little bit of money. Yeah? And bearing in mind, I mean, why an old car? The problem we have got with public spaces is we are pretty much banned from getting the gospel out there. We cannot, you know, do graffiti and go on a wall and spray lots of graffiti, spray John 3:16 on there. It's illegal. It's not right. Yeah? We need to observe the law of the land. People get justifiably upset because we are taking public property and defacing it with something that's very important and precious to us, but probably quite offensive to other people. So we need to stay away from stuff that can cause offense justifiably. Yeah. But when you've got your own car, you can pretty much paint it as you want, and you can put on there what you want. And we see this on the other side. You know, a lot of people, they tune it up and they put images of all sorts of weird and bad stuff on their car. So we can use it for something positive as well. And also, you can leave a car in a public space. You can park it right in the middle of town. You can drive through town and people can see it. You can, just park it somewhere for a day and people can see it. You can put it outside your church and for people to see it. And you can use it as a moving gospel machine. Yeah. So there's a really powerful thing. So, for example, you know, the big thing in some of the states is that the Ten Commandments have been removed. Why not put the Ten Commandments on your car and park it right in front of the courthouse? Yeah? Park it right in front of the courthouse, just in protest. They've removed the Ten Commandments, which were hewn in stone, you know, cut into stone. And if there's a public car parking space, just leave your car there. Make sure it's legal, you know, it's insured, it's got tax and everything on it, whatever is necessary, and just leave it there. And just make a statement and say, look, you know, we are here and we are making a point. You know? The Ten Commandments are important. God has given them to us. The basis of running a society successfully. And you may take away those stones, but you cannot take away my car. Yeah, and I've got the right to express whatever I put on my car. And you can do it in a tasteful manner. You can, you know, if you've got a good artist, it can look fantastic. You know, it can be very appealing, and it can be a little bit of an attraction as well, that people will go and they want to see what's going on there and what's been written on this car. The first time I came across it was when I was when I just became a Christian. I was a young Christian, and I went to an event, and there were a group of people who were quite radical Christians. They were living in community, and they were pretty much spending most of the time evangelizing and, trying to build the kingdom of God. And they had a VW bus, you know, one of those hippie buses, or not sure, the Ninja Turtles, I think they had one of those buses. If you are, actually, you need to be quite old now to remember those. But anyway, just a VW bus, like a little minibus, and they were just using the sides, and they just had verses all around there, Bible verses all around there. And actually, I stopped and I read through them, and I spent some time just going through whatever was written on the bus. But it sort of drew the attention into... you know, what was going on, and into, you know, the Bible, the relevance of the Bible. And and it was, I think the scripture they used was Isaiah 52, 53 or 54, which talks about the Savior, yeah, and Christ's death on the cross, and prophesies this quite in delicate details. So so it did work as far as I was concerned. I mean, I did pay attention. Some people may struggle to see the relevance, especially if it's written in old, it was, I think, from an old German Bible. And so the German was quite archaic. But nevertheless, I mean, you can, this is a teamwork where you get in and you produce something, you know, people will understand, people will be able to relate to, and which will convey the basic message of the gospel, yeah? Or whatever you feel you have to, you know, whatever you feel led to by God, you know, what has to be put on there. Okay, now, how expensive is this project? I don't know how much an old car costs in America. I was actually quite surprised when I looked here in Britain how expensive cars have become. Many, many years ago, there were just a couple of $100 an old car, and you spent a bit of time, you did it up, and you could normally drive it for a couple of years. But again, you know, just get a car with a lot of surface area and stick the stuff in there. Yeah. And you can make it a missionary project. You just drive the car into town, leave it somewhere, and you can leave a website on there or some means for further information if people get attracted to it. And it's not that hard to do. The gospel car. So, is it something for you? Will you take it on board? Is it something you would really love to do and dig your heels into? I don't know. Certainly a good youth project. Will cost a little bit of money. You will have to buy the car. You'll have to get it legal. You'll have to get insurance. You'll have to get somebody to drive it. You will have to get the paint. You will have to get the designs. You will have to get the fuel as well. But it's certainly not insurmountable. It's not a cost that is beyond. And sometimes people have got an old car. And if you come up with this project, you know, as part of your youth group, they might just say, you, this is a great idea. Let's go for it and do this. Okay, let's scale it down a bit. Scale it down a lot. And it's just another idea. And this is the next idea might be something for you if you're just, you know, one or two or three people and you don't have much money. But you still want to use the same idea. You still want to use the same concept to get the gospel out and to, you know, to preach without having to be all over the place. One of the things you can do is just use a bicycle, and I've seen this as an advertising gimmick where somebody got an old bicycle, and it's interesting as well. There are some really weird bicycles which are attention drawers. They draw attention upon themselves. So like bicycles with, you know, really, you know, massive wheels or, you know, trikes where you've got a bicycle and you've just got like an axle at the back and it's runs on three wheels. They're really big bicycles, really tiny bicycles, and so on. So there are lots of very sort of obscure creations which will draw people's attention. They're sort of rickshaws as well and so on. Now, the good thing about bicycles is you can leave them in a pedestrianized zone and nobody's going to, you know, say a word. You can just, you know, go to a pedestrianized zone in the middle of town where a lot of people are going. And you can just park the bicycle somewhere. And here's how it goes. So you take your bicycle. And if it's, you've got ladies' bikes and you've got gents' bikes. And gents' bikes tend to have a bar at the top. Yeah. Now, there's a bar at the top which goes from the saddle to the handlebar. And then obviously there's a bar which goes down to the pedal chamber. Don't know, to the bearings, or not sure what you call it. And then it goes back up again, right up to the saddle. So you've got this triangle area, which normally is free. There's nothing there. So what you do is you just get a piece of wood, and you cut it to the size so that it just fits in this space. And then you get some cable ties, or over here we call them tie wraps. You get the cable ties, and you just drill a few holes in the wood, and you fix the wooden board between all the three bars. Yeah. So you need about six cable ties. You can suspend the board in between them. And then on the board, you can do anything you want. So you can, again, get a good designer, get a fantastic image. You need to get the artist in the church and get him or get her busy on the project. And then draw a fantastic picture. Draw something which is, you know, relevant, appealing, you know, draws attention to itself. And then get a good gospel verse on there. Now, if you've got a wooden surface, you can use paper and, you know, put the whole thing on paper or cardboard, use some wallpaper paste, and you can stick it on the wood. And you can put the bicycle into town, you can leave it there for the day, and let people look at it. Yeah? And you can have one message on one side of the bicycle, a different message on the other side of the bicycle. And then leave it there maybe for a couple of days. You know, pick it up in the evening, and you can maybe have a little bit of you know, tracts or a little tract holder on the back, or a website address where people can get more information. And again, you know, you need the IT guy. The IT guy can then set up the website that relates to the bicycle or the car with the relevant messages. You can get the gospel there. You can get gospel messages, podcasts, anything which is relevant to let people know about what Jesus has done and what their eternal destiny is. You know, in both ways, either they accept Jesus or they reject Jesus. There's in both instances a definite destiny which affects their eternity. One is hell, one is heaven, and people need to know about this. So you can put all this together and, you know, attract people to that. Okay, what else can you do? So that's one idea. Bicycle, triangular shape wood, you know, Jen's bike, put it sort of in this area, you know, where it can be put into, you know, put a message on there. Interesting picture, interesting message. And then the beauty is next week you can put a different message on there. So you can keep it, you know, keep it interesting. You can make it interesting and see what happens. No doubt, you know, people will be upset. Some people might even attempt to destroy the bike. But again, it's not the end of the world. So if you get a second-hand bike from somewhere, which is old, maybe doesn't cost the world, and you can use that one to utilize it for this job. Okay. An idea? I don't know. But it's certainly something to look into and to, you know, to get a war room activity going. It's probably not that permanent. I mean, the car may be permanent because after, you know, the rapture is taking place, a lot of this stuff is left here. But with this stuff, you can use something that is portable, something that is not illegal, something that is not causing direct offense because it's not chiseled into a public space or graffitied onto a public space. But all it is just put on your bicycle and it's moved into a public space. And the next day you pick it up again and you take it back home. Yeah. And then maybe you use a different location. And so you can use different locations in your town, in your area. You don't have to be there all day. And you can pretty much guarantee that a lot of people are forced to see it. And it's cheap advertising. It doesn't cost you a penny. You don't have to pay a company for advertising space. But you've created your own space on your own vehicle. And it may work. It may work. Again, if it's a more interesting bicycle, it might work even better. So if you are in America or in Europe and you've got a rickshaw-type bicycle, you've got a lot of space you can decorate with messages. And again, if you leave it there, you can guarantee that people get intrigued and they will read it. Again, don't be surprised of strange reactions you've never seen before. One reaction I came across was that we set up a bookstall on a market and we didn't, you know, do the labeling properly, and somebody came over and they looked at the books and they realized they were Christian books, and it was like I threatened the woman with a knife or something. That's how she reacted. She just jumped back and walked away really, really fast, avoiding any contact. It's like, you know, there's toxins all over these books. This is sometimes how people react these days when you confront them with the message of the gospel, and you have to be aware of that as well. So again, you know, it's not the end of the world. If you've got an old car, you put it all together. What's the worst that can happen? If you've got an old bicycle and you stick this together, what's the worst that can happen? Yeah. I'm pretty sure, you know, things can go ugly and nasty, but here we go. You know, we've got a job. We've got a wicked and desperately godless generation. They don't want to know about God. They prefer to be away from God. They are determined to sort it out, to do it all in their own way, away from God, and ultimately they will reap what they have sown. But we must not allow those who are still searching and those who are still open for God and who really want to seek Him to be controlled by those wicked people who have abandoned God, who don't want to know Him, who get so offended by the first commandment that they want any reminder of it moved away. And that is sort of very, 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 very much the truth, what we see today. But no excuse for us. We still need to carry on. We need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel until the Lord comes back. We don't know when it is. It might be tomorrow. It might be today. It might be next month. It might be in a year's time. It might be in, I don't think in 100 years' time, because then this generation will surely be gone. And there are too many signs that tell us that all these things will be done when, you know, the people who see the first sign, that generation will not pass away until all these things have been done. And we are this generation. We are this generation. So we have to be prepared, maybe, possibly, more so than ever before, as a church, as a community, as people who belong to Jesus Christ. Okay, we've got a couple of minutes left. I'm probably going to close on the whole memorial thing here. I just want to summarize the whole thing. People set up tons of memorials for themselves, for events, for stuff that's happened. You get like little brass plaques telling you a story about who has lived in this house and what's been happening here. You get brass plaques about events in the war, about battles which took place. We should enhance this, and we should get some memorials or things going which point to something, what Jesus Christ has done for us, to get the gospel out there and to get the message through signposts, through stuff chiseled in stone, through stuff which is very hard to remove, through, you know, public spaces, you know, which we have been squeezed out of in so many places now, to go back in, you know, on the other side. Why not be bold as long as we've got the opportunity to do so? I'm sure soon it'll be, there's a good chance that it'll become hate speech. You know, if you proclaim the gospel, you inevitably upset Muslims. And the left will probably say you can't do this and therefore this has to be prohibited. It's hate speech. I know in Germany there was one lady, there was a march, you know, a lot of asylum seekers, they all got together, they had this big march, pro-Islam, and in a flat. I'm not sure whether the person was Jewish or she was a Christian who was just loyal towards Israel. Somebody put up an Israeli flag, you know, just in protest of what was going on there, you know, on the streets. Now, the Muslims got very upset about this. The police stormed the building. It was a high-rise flat. I'd seen pictures of where the flag was. And they took down the flag. You know, they forced the person in the flat to put down the Israeli flag, the Star of David and the two bars, blue bars. Anyway, there was a big ooh-ha about this. You know, the police should have never done this. Obviously, the police were just interested to keep the peace and, you know, trying to dumping down any tension that may be there. And to be fair, you know, maybe they want to save their own skin as well. They don't want to ride on the hands of people trying to break in there to kill these guys who have put out the flag. Yeah, that's fair enough. But there was a big issue about freedom of speech and freedom of expression. And that person has done nothing illegal. Why can you not show the flag of a national state, yeah? Especially in Germany with the history and all that that's been happening there? And anyway, I just want to applaud this person who has had the courage, you know, in the onslaught of this anti-Semitic march which was taking place in Germany, to just have the courage to stand for the people of God. And here on BPN Radio, I want to applaud this person and proclaim the blessing of God upon this person, whoever this person was. I don't know the story behind it of who they were. But may God bless them and may God strengthen them in their resolve to stand by side with God's people. Okay, we're coming to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to pray for opportunities. We pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide us in ways and methods to preach your gospel to a lost generation, to a generation that is wayward and that does not want to know you anymore. We pray, Lord, that you will open our minds, that you will open our understanding, Lord, and that we will see the way of God. We pray, Father, I pray, Father, for churches and for youth organizations, for youth groups within churches who take on this project. And I want to proclaim your blessing over them and just pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide them and that you will reward them greatly for this effort. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.